This morning is the last Sunday in June, the 29th. I'm going to talk about Book of 1 Kings, chapter 12 and chapter 14, and titled the message, The Appeal of Idols. This one I decided to put a disclaimer and a confession up front. Because my life experience the first part of this week was less than positive, As I developed this message, I really didn't have much confidence that I could accurately reproduce on Sunday what God was showing me on Monday and Tuesday. So to deal with all of that, I put a lot of text in here so that I could remember on Sunday what we were talking about on Monday and Tuesday. And what he was showing me in this is kind of one of the ones where you're preaching to the choir as a minister, that many of the things in my life that are idols, how I was finding them was the loss. Some of the things that I hold really dear, and God was using my emotional experience of being depressed to show me that these things that I was struggling with had become idols in my life. So that's the confession up front. And then as we move into the message, I had four questions. One of them is, do I worship idols? Hopefully you can personalize that. If I do, why do I? And why did the children of God do that? And what is the effect or the result of their idol worship? And would my experience be similar? So, as you try to personalize those and set your mind up for the message, do you worship idols? Are there things in your life that are more valuable or more important to you than your love of God? And if there are things that, or people that you love more than Him, why? But I really would like you to begin to have a personal experience with this message like I did. There's no way I can make happen in your life what God made happen in mine, but I would like you to actually seriously think about some of these things and these patterns in relationship to your life. So, how I designed the message, or the Lord and I did, was we took a look at what was the attraction of idols back then and what is the attraction of idols to you and I today. So, the sit rep, when I was back in the military every morning, he had to give a situation report, which always ended up being a sit rep, was that Solomon's dead and his son Rehoboam is king of two of the 12 tribes, and Jeroboam is a king of 10 tribes. That's the situation setting of this book. And both kings turn their people to increased idol worship. So when we look at these passages in the Old Testament, what we discover is that these two individuals led people astray. I was in a pastoral meeting on Tuesday, and I was telling some of the pastors that I meet with that my emotions were really out of balance and I was depressed. And that my wife and one of my closest friends had said, well, maybe you should just talk to your doctor and get something, some sort of prescription to deal with your depression. And I said, nah, probably not yet, but there may be a point in time when I'm willing to do that. But anyway, in the conversation with these pastors, it became clear that my spiritual health and my psychological health has a direct impact on all of you who follow me in the church. If I'm leading in this direction, then you're following, then that's the direction we're going to go. And these kings led people the wrong way. And this is the beginning of the decline of the nation of Israel, is under these two kings. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26, Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will likely revert to the house of David. So here's Jeroboam, the king of the 10 tribes. If these people go over and sacrifice in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they'll again give their allegiance to the Lord and to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they'll kill me, and they'll return to King Rehoboam. So, after seeking advice, the king made two golden calves, and he said to the people, it's too much for you to go all the way to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel, and the other up he set up in Dan. And then a little bit later, he made two golden goats. And there were four different places that you could go to worship in Egypt, in the 10 tribes of Israel. Excuse me. And you could either go worship the calves or you could go worship the goats. But he tried to get them to not go to Jerusalem and go back to the temple. So, the appeal of idols, for some of us, it's power. I came up with an alliterated outline of 5 different P's. But power or control is one of the attractions or the appeal of idols. Jeroboam didn't want them to go to Jerusalem, so to try to control the people, he sets up these other ones. And how he sells it to them, his marketing strategy is, he seduced them by ease and convenience. It's too much work to go all that way. I'll just set up places closer to you so that you don't have to travel all that way, do all of that, it'll make it more convenient. So power is one of the appeals of idols. In your life, are there different situations where being in power or being under control or making it easy is what you worship? Life apart from God draws us to want freedom from authority, whether it be God's authority or the church's authority. And we tend to want a religion that'll fit into our lifestyle and not a lifestyle that fits into religion. So this realm of power, control and convenience is often one that fits into our culture today. I didn't do as well with the is part of this one, but the other ones were a little better. But what is the appeal today to you and I in our relationship with God and our total submission to Him is often we look for what's easiest rather than what is really best. So, the appeal, many people don't want to answer to great authority. They don't want to have anything higher in authority than what they are. Have you noticed that? That's one of the appeals of idols. Another one is, instead of having power over people, what God wants us to do is submit to His authority, the authority of the Holy Spirit, and God's power would help us then, and through us, minister to others. So rather than trying to acquire power or control for ourselves and worshiping that, we would submit our lives to God and experience the Holy Spirit in a new way. So here's the other two tribes. Here's Judah in chapter 14 of 1 Kings. Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. By the sins they committed, they stirred up jealousy and anger that their fathers had done. So they set up for themselves high places, sacred stones, Asherah poles, on every high hill and under every spreading tree. And there were even male shrine prostitutes in the land. People engaged in all the detestable practices that the nations had done that the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. So what we see happening here is Judah, rather than just having one centralized place where everybody got together and worshiped, they began to set up all these individual locations that you can go to. As we've been reading Mr. Eldridge's book together, and I finished that recently, one of his beliefs is that the enemy, Satan, and his emissaries uses a strategy of dividing and conquering. And they try to get us as individuals to separate from the body rather than gathering in corporate worship. You can worship on any hill. You can worship on any golf course. You can worship on any fishing boat. And, or whatever, but to get us separated so that we're not in a body. And this is the same pattern that you see here. In that period of time, a lot of the activities that took place on these sacred stones and these Asherah poles and so forth had a very sexual connotation to it. And the appeal of the idols was pleasure. Can be an idol of worship, exalting sensuality over responsibility and guilt. Exalting sensuality without responsibility or guilt. So there would be activities that would be very pleasurable, and like I say, most of those had a sexual connotation or a sexual bent to them, and you wouldn't do those things in the tabernacle, but you'd go out under any tree where there was a sacred stone and do things like that. The children of God acted out the vicious and sensuous personalities of God, the gods they worshiped. They, like us in our culture, would sacrifice babies for their own personal convenience or pleasure. We still have the challenge of praying for and dealing with abortion in our culture, sacrificing the babies so that our lives are better and so we don't have to deal with them. They would offer babies in sacrifice to their gods in those times as well. And believing that they would receive from that offering. So to us, pleasure is deified by some people, seeking it at the expense of everything else. Maybe that's you, maybe that's people that you know, but pleasure is something that is definitely a part of our culture, and it's something that becomes an idol of worship. You look forward to these events that you get to do that are pleasurable. Now, the children of God can seek the kind of pleasure that leads to long-range rewards, which is what I encourage you to do, instead of seeking the pleasure that leads to long-range disaster. When you get involved with some of these sexual things that they were doing for pleasure or we could do in our culture, the long-range disasters of those are amazing. Now, passion is another P word that fit into the outline very well. It's an appeal of idols. When passion is worship, it reduces humanity to little more than just animals. The people do not have to be viewed as individuals, but can be exploited sexually, politically, or economically. And when we look at these two together, pleasure and passion, we find even aspects of our local community that fit into these terms. How many of you saw the clips of the gay pride event in the Quad Cities yesterday? And the huge amount of people from the Quad Cities that turned out to support the diversity of life. And the whole connotation of coming out and saying you're gay is defining your whole life on these two things. Pleasure and passion. You define your whole existence on your sexual preference. Now, there was a period of time in my life when that area of life, sexuality, was a god that I worshiped. It would be dishonest to say that it wasn't. And there are still people in our culture, in our time, and maybe even in our church, that hold on your life is strong. The pleasure and the passion of those things. It definitely had a hold on people back then. And when you look at what I'm saying, I took all of that from 1 Kings. I didn't pull that off the USA Today that people were worshiping passion and pleasure. That's from the Old Testament, 3,000 years ago. So a lot of those things haven't changed. Like animals, people let their physical drives and passion rule them instead of seeking the passion that exploits others. God calls us to redirect our passions to areas that build each other up. Now, one of the other appeals of the idols, the last one, was praise and popularity. The high and holy nature of God was replaced by gods who were more of reflection of human nature, thus more culturally suitable to the people. Praise and popularity is something that's very dominant and proactive in our culture today, and it's something that we need to consider in our lives. These gods no longer required sacrifice, just a token appeasement. As you look at the Church of Jesus Christ in the year of 2008, there's a number of people who really don't understand the total surrender of their life to God. What they do in their expression of Christianity is just kind of a token appeasement. They show up at church on Sunday, but the rest of the life that they live, the other 6.5 days a week, is not really God-centered, God-focused, disciplined, and totally in seeking of Him. And praise and popularity often have an influence on that. So, today sacrifice is seen as self-inflicted punishment, making no sense. Success is to be sought at all costs. And I probably could have put that one on top. Success is sought at all. That's really what people get praise and popularity from, is the success of their life. And like I said last week, a lot of times you use money as a scorecard to see how you're doing at that success rate. But that's one of the appeals of the idols, is the popularity of success. Instead of seeking praise for ourselves, God calls us to praise Him and those who honor Him. As I was dealing with the idols in my own life, I discovered that after I finished this outline and I looked over it and I thought, okay, power, pleasure, passion, praise, and popularity. And I really, in my darker days at the first part of this week, didn't really have any interest in any of those. Didn't really want to be in leadership. Found nothing pleasurable. I was passionate about nothing. And I began to discover that what was going on in my life is because God was changing things and redirecting things in my life, the things that I held as dear, that I idol worshipped, were changing, being taken away. I liked being healthy and active, and I don't really like the idea of having cancer and being paralyzed. It's just not a real positive thought. And there was a whole folder of these things that weren't the way I wanted them to be, and I was spending more time focused on them and myself than I was on the good Lord. And as I began to redirect my life back, and I see even preparing this message as a way of God using His scriptures to get me to the place that He wanted me to be. But it was easy for me to get thoroughly encompassed in myself and lose context of everything else. Now, as we get this thing to go on, my conclusion then on Monday morning was, as societies change, they often throw off the norms and the values no longer considered necessary and acceptable. When society discards God and God's Word, only godliness and evil remain. When we take God out of the equation in our culture, and we take His Word out as an authority, then all that remains is godlessness and evil. Now, we believers must be careful not to follow society's example. There are a number of things in our culture that the world will lead you to worship. And we as believers need to stay true to the Scriptures, need to stay true to our good Lord, and seek Him above all these other things. Well, then Tuesday morning I started dealing with the effects of idols on our lives. What is the effect when I worship idols? Well, how much of my real life have we traded away for the things that don't last? How much of real life, the relationship with God, have I traded away because I focus on myself worshiping it, or on idols, things that I wish I had, objects that I want, people in my life, how they're living, how they're not living? How much of an effect does that have on my life? Do we trade healthy bodies for momentary excitement? People do that. Personal integrity for fast fading wealth? People do that. Honesty for lies. God's wise guidance for selfish ways. And I think that each one of us needs to look at our lives and what is it that we value more than our relationship with God? What is it that we value more than His way of pattern, way of life or pattern? And when we sin, we give little value to the real thing, and that is this triune God who loves us and cares for us. So the effect of idols is it separates us from that relationship. Sin in our lives will lead to judgment and devastation. That's where it goes. The effect of it is God does judge. Although God's judgment may seem slow, it nevertheless is certain. God is patient, He is generous, He is kind, but His judgment is definitely something that will take place. Every choice we make has real and long-lasting consequences. So as we go through life, as we go through life this week, dealing with choices in our life, we need to think of their long-term effects. Yet in spite of what God sees in us, He still has mercy. As we conclude this message, I got a couple more passages, but what I want you to see is the heart of God. Even though we do turn to idols, and all of us do, all of us have things that we worship more than God, God offers us mercy and grace if we will humble ourselves and confess that to Him. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness and make us right. So here's a passage out of 2 Chronicles 12:1-2. After Rehoboam's possession as king was established and he had become strong, he and all Israel abandoned the law of the Lord. Now, the because is the important word. That's kind of the fulcrum in this. Because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, the king of Egypt attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of King Rehoboam. So, because they did not put their faith in God and seek only God, because they were unfaithful, what happened is God let their lives be attacked. Only 5 years into Rehoboam's kingship, the king of Egypt carried away all of the wealth that Solomon had accumulated. Remember last week we were talking about him getting 25 tons of gold for 40 years straight, plus all the other stuff? He had this massive amount of wealth, and because the king turned away from God, he incited the king of Egypt to come and haul all that away. So, in our lives, if John Eldridge is right in his book, and we are under attack, that this great and epic battle we're in, how much of our being under our attack is our own becausing? I don't know if becausing is really a word. Julie edited that a little bit. But because of the things that we worship rather than God, does that then open the door for the enemy to have more of a base camp? Eldridge wrote it in a different way, a position or a presence in our life. Does that open it? I think it does. And so dealing with the effects of idols in our life is a real critical thing for you and I to do. Now here's another one from 2 Chronicles 12:12. Because Rehoboam humbled himself, the Lord's anger turned from him, and he was not totally destroyed. Indeed, there was some good that came. So King Rehoboam humbles himself before God, and he is actually God is actually impressed with that. And in 1 Kings 21:25 through 28, we read that yesterday in our daily Bible reading. This is King Ahab, and it says at the end of chapter 21 that he was the worst ever at leading people into idolatry, the worst ever. And the prophet Elijah goes to him and says, "God's going to wipe you and all your family out," and this worst ever king humbled himself privately before the Lord. And the conversation of the Lord and Elijah is cool. The Lord says, "Have you noticed that Rehoboam has humbled himself? Because he humbled himself, I'm not going to bring this on him in his own generation." So if the worst ever guy could do that, then it would surely apply to you and I that if we would humble ourselves, God would have a response to us in line with what he did with Rehoboam. So what if we were to initiate a personal inventory in our lives in which we would be quiet, take some time, invite the Holy Spirit of God to enlighten us to where and how we could humble ourselves? To take some time alone with God and initiate an inventory that you would do that. Then we could seek God in true humility and righteousness for his forgiveness and his cleansing and restoration. So what I'm calling you to do is consciously admit that you have idols in your life. And to get alone with the good Lord and ask him to reveal to you the areas that you need to deal with. And then humbly present yourself before him in a way that would allow him the privilege of using his son and his sacrifice, his resurrection, and his ascension to embrace you and restore you to the relationship that he desired for you. Again, in 2 Chronicles 12:14, he did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. The evil that Rehoboam did was he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. So here's my last slide. Because they set their heart on the Lord, seeking the Lord, He did not, Rehoboam did not set his heart on seeking the Lord above all else. But what if we did? What if I did? What if you did? Because you set your heart to seeking the Lord. You know that good heart that Eldridge told us we had because of the new work that Christ has did? Because we set our heart on the Lord, there's no end to the things that God could do and would do in your life. So what I'm asking you is two questions. Will you follow me in dealing humbly with idolatry in our lives? I'm dealing with the things and people in my life that have become idols. Will you follow me in that? Will you sit down, get alone with God, and begin to ask Him, what is it in my life, or who is it in my life that I love more than you? Who is it that I seek more than you? What is it that I seek more than you? And lastly, will you follow me and set your good heart to seeking the Lord? God, if you're born again, if you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, He gives you a new heart. He takes away your corrupt, evil heart, gives you a new one. Would you set that good heart to seeking the Lord more diligently? Would you deal with the idols in your life that all of us have? So that's the message that I would like to bring to you today. I pray that you'll follow me in that. I don't think it's a one-time event of dealing with idolatry in our life. Because of the nature of the culture and the world that we live in and the potential of the evil one to deceive us, it's probably going to be an ongoing pattern that we have to initiate an inventory of what's going on in our life and seek the good Lord on a regular basis, continually seek Him.